Well, good morning from First Baptist Church, Sun City West. I hope you're doing well. April 19th, 2020, and we are right in the middle of our online worship service. And I hope that you're doing okay. I hope that today that you are focused on reading Scripture, listening to the sermon, hearing what God has to say. We begin a brand new series today, a six-week series, A Message of Hope. Your world's not falling apart. It's falling right in place. And I hope that through these weeks that you'll be able to take what the Scripture has to say and put it right into your heart, help you every step along the way in this pandemic that we are currently facing. Just know that we are praying for you. We're trying to contact you. I hope you're getting your email blast or going on our website and looking at all the information. There's a lot of inspiration, a lot of encouragement, and I hope that you'll take that opportunity. This morning, though, we want to take time to pray and to prepare ourselves for worship. So join me if you would. Father, thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to come and be involved in this type of worship. It's a little different. Everybody in their homes, and Father, as a body of Christ, doing what we're supposed to be doing, which is gathering together in mind and heart and spirit. And today, I pray that, Father, you will calm fears, help us not to be afraid, but to know that you are in control of all things. And we can trust you. And so, Father, no matter what we face, no matter how the difficulties might come or the celebrations, we know that we can trust you. And this morning, Father, that's what we're going to do. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's gather together and let's worship and celebrate this morning.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. mountains rise and thunders roar, I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are king over the flood. I will be still and know you are God. Find rest, my soul, in Christ rise and thunders roar. I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are king over the flood. I will be still and know you are
on. Raised in his power.
Pat, thank you so much. What a beautiful song, and what truth there is in that song. Have your Bibles. In just a few moments, we're going to turn to Philippians chapter 1. But I want to tell you about a lady that went through, in her lifetime, a very difficult time. Sculptor Eva Hesse died at the age of 34. She died of a brain tumor, and critics said Hesse may have been said to have been shaped by crisis. She was born in 1936, the daughter of German and Jewish parents. She was separated from her parents because of World War II. Her art, which she pioneered in latex, fiberglass, and plastics, is often viewed in light of her very painful struggles with her life, which included the escaping from the Nazis, her parents' divorce, her mother's suicide at age when she was 10 years old, her failed marriage, the death of her father, and then she died at 34. Can you imagine going through all of those kinds of crises in your life? Well, what was said of Eva Hesse might be said of every single one of us. We are all shaped by crisis. We are probably in the greatest crisis that the world has known, at least in our lifetime. It is devastating. The death toll continues to rise. But I'll tell you this, I have a question. In the midst of this crisis, how will this shape you? I think that as we look, we see a sculptor uses a chisel and a hammer to shape his work of art. And in the same way, crises shape our lives. They mold us. It changes us. Every one of you, your life has been changed. Your routines are very different. And sometimes, for us, routines are very important. Well, the internal, the external, and the internal. Those are the factors that mold our lives in the midst of crises. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 20, and see what the Apostle Paul has to say. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it became clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they could stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does that matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. What a powerful passage. The Apostle Paul is in prison in Rome. He's writing to his dear beloved church of Philippi, and he wanted them to understand the situation and where he was. How are we shaped? Well, first, we're shaped by the external. He tells us that in verses 12 through 14. The external factor is what happens to us, things that happen to us. Paul was mistreated, and he was put into prison as a common criminal. And we think about that for just a little bit. In verse 12, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Now, that word "want" is interesting. It speaks of his desire and purpose. It is a will of determination. He wants them to know as a purpose statement. I want you to understand this and understand it clearly. The word "know" means to realize. It comes from a word meaning to acquire knowledge by experience. To acquire knowledge by experience. Paul is telling his faithful church at Philippi. He says to them, here's what I want you to know, to understand about what I am experiencing in this crisis of my life. He says, what has happened to me? Literally, it is translated, the things dominating me. You can tell that right now in most of our lives, what's happening in the world is dominating us. It is controlling us in various ways. It's hard to go to the store and find much of what you need at this moment. And sometimes you don't even want to go to the store, right? It dominates us. We used to go all the time. We used to go out and eat at restaurants. Well, we can carry out now, but that's about it. You see, the situation is dominating us, and that's what Paul's trying to say. He says, what has happened to me, literally, the thing's dominating me. You know, nothing ever happens, just happens to believers. The things either come directly from God, or they reach us from another source by His permissive will. The things that dominated Paul's life right now were the things that concerned and connected with his imprisonment. That was his crisis, the imprisonment. The Philippians were thinking that Paul's ministry was being curtailed, that somehow he was no longer able to communicate the gospel of Christ because he was in prison, imprisoned by his crisis. But Paul says the reverse is the reality. He says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So the things that are dominating him provided greater opportunity for him to proclaim Christ. The word served, when he says what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, the word served means to come as a result. The results from the imprisonment served to advance the gospel, provided the opportunity, provided the way. Paul wanted the Philippians to know what his circumstances were all about. You see, his crisis had not only failed to curtail the missionary adventures that he was on by proclaiming the gospel and to advance it. I will tell you that bad things happen to all of us at some point. We're not immune to that, even as faithful believers in Christ. When Albert Schweitzer was last interviewed by the press, they only wrote one sentence from that interview, and it's this sentence. Quoted him as saying, every man must bear his share of the world's suffering. Well, think about that. Bad things happen to all of us, but they don't have to dominate us. When Harold Krishner's 3-year-old son was diagnosed with a degenerative disease, and he would only live into his early teens, it was crushing. He was faced with one of the most difficult times of his life and one of the most difficult questions that probably most of us have asked at some point in our life. Why, God? An innocent 3-year-old boy, why? Years later, Rabbi Krishner wrote the book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. It's a straightforward, elegant contemplation of the doubts and the fears that arise when tragedy strikes in our lives, when we have a crisis. Krishner shares that his wisdom as a rabbi, as a parent, as a reader, and as a human being. All the emotions that you go through, everything that happens when tragedy strikes, when the crisis really comes. This tragedy of his son helped shape Rabbi Kushner's life. Same is true of the Apostle Paul. He was very transparent about his life and how the external crises shaped him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, he said, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have constantly been on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. What Christian believer has been through so much? Paul understood the external crisis, what he was doing, the focus of what God called him to do. Through it all, he remained faithful to his calling. Well, we are certainly shaped by the external things that happen to us. We're also shaped by the internal. The internal factor is that which happens in us. Paul could have become bitter. He could have become filled with self-pity because of this unjust imprisonment. Many times, we face things that are unjust, not right. But you know, he refused to do that. Instead, he said in verse 18, he said, "Because of this, I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice." Well, how many of us get up every day when we are falsely accused of things, or we're going through a massive crisis or tragedy, something unjust that we did not begin ourselves, and say, you know, today I'm just going to rejoice, and I'm going to continue to rejoice all day? Well, that's what Paul did. And that's a model, an example for each one of us, no matter what happens. He looked at the positive impact of how God was using him, the opportunity that is available. Viktor Frankl, in his book, Man's Search for Meaning, described the horrors of life in a German concentration camp. Some prisoners gave up and died, but there were some who rose above it. He said, "The last of the human freedoms is the right to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances." That is a powerful statement. We have the ability to choose how we react and our attitude in any circumstance. One of our last freedoms. We don't always have a choice of what happens to us, but we do have the opportunity to choose what happens in us in the midst of a crisis. Paul encouraged the believers in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." You see, our thinking, our ability in our body as a self-willed person to be able to make decisions and choices, that opportunity that God has given us, that free will to choose in the midst of crises, he tells us to think on whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. So no matter what kind of circumstances come from you externally or whatever comes from you internally, he says, choose the positive, choose the good, choose to rise above it. And I promise that I will use you in the midst of that. And then we have the eternal. The eternal factor is that which happens through us. Someone said, a Christian is like a tea bag, not worth much until they've been through some hot water. Well, I'll tell you this. Through his suffering, the Apostle Paul found new opportunities to witness to Christ and for Christ and become an encouragement for the less courageous believers in the city of Rome and the surrounding area. He said in verses 13 and 14, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously." Here they were afraid. The persecution was amazing. Persecutions under Nero in Rome, they had somewhat silenced the gospel in that close area around Rome. And guess what? Paul is now reporting that because of his imprisonment, all of a sudden the tide has changed. The believers are encouraged because they see Paul in prison. He is still communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are the Roman guards that are coming to know Christ, people in the palace area coming to know Christ because of Paul's witness, and they become emboldened. If Paul can do that, my goodness gracious, we ought to be able to do that because the same Spirit of God that is in him is in us. the same witness, the same commandment to go and tell. And he says they have become courageous in all that they are doing. They proclaim the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. You know, reading those words flashes across my mind other words like abundantly, confidently, persuasively. These Christians had been persuaded by the brave and fearless example of the Apostle Paul in prison in the middle of his crisis, and they had come to a state of settled confidence in the Lord that they could go anywhere and proclaim Jesus, even in the midst of crisis. Even Paul shouted out in verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. You know, there's something about coming face to face with mortality that we then begin to understand the value of eternity. 25-year-old Kayla Jean Mueller was an American humanitarian worker and Christian. She was taken captive on August 4th, 2013, leaving the Spanish Doctors Without Borders hospital. She was taken by the Islamic States. She was taken from Aleppo, Syria. She was killed in early February 2015. It's interesting, though, because she sent her parents, and somehow they got it, a letter in late 2014. And here's what the letter says in part. I have been shown in darkness and light and have learned that even in prison one can be free. I'm grateful. I have come to see that there is good in every situation. Sometimes you just have to look for it. I pray each day that if nothing else, you have felt a certain closeness and surrender to God as well and have formed a bond of love, support amongst one another. I remember my mom always telling me that all in all, in the end, the only one you really have is God. I have come to the place in experience where in every sense of the word, I have surrendered myself to our Creator because literally there was no one else. And by God and by your prayers, I have felt tenderly cradled in free fall. That just tugs at my heart what this young Christian lady went through. That last phrase just brings tears to my eyes. For by God and by your prayers, I have felt tenderly cradled in free fall. That's what a crisis is. Sometimes we feel like we're in a free fall. And what we need is for the incredible loving arms of God to cradle us and to take care of us. Such a courageous young lady in the midst of crisis. Listen, we are shaped by crisis externally, internally, and eternally. The question then comes is, in the midst of the crisis, what happens when the hurt won't go away? H.G. Wells, the British historian, once described God as an ever-absent help in time of trouble. After studying history for 50 years, his conclusion was that God does absolutely nothing in the affairs of the earth. Did you ever feel that way? Was it so bad in the midst of a crisis that you just thought, you know what? I don't sense God anywhere. I wonder if he has forgotten me, lost my address. Well, listen, it's in those times when God seems to do nothing that our confidence in him can be shaken. Job, one of the best men who ever lived, felt God forsaken in his great sorrow. And I think that his experience teaches us how to cope when we hurt and the hurt will not go away. I think there are four ways that we can respond to suffering, to the hurt in the midst of a crisis, and they're all wrong except for one. We can grope our way through. That means we can go through life asking the questions and searching for the answers, wanting to know, saying, why, God? And we'll never find those answers. Or we can mope our way through. Instead of asking, why me? We simply give ourselves to self-pity and lament, woe is me. And that's how we spend our life. One man said, self-pity is easily the most destructive of the non-pharmaceutical narcotics. We can dope our way through. We can take a drink. We can smoke a joint. We can pop a pill. To the secularist, it's an acceptable way to cope with hurt. Drugs. Doctors even say sometimes, don't worry, I'll give you something, even when it's not necessary, just to try to cope with the crisis of life. Or we can hope our way through it. Job did not take his hurt lying down. His speeches contain some of the most profound expressions of pain and despair and outrage in all of literature. Go back and take a look at it one of these days. In these, he wonders even to the very limits of blasphemy in these times that he's speaking. But although he questions God's fairness, his goodness, his love, his despairs in his own life, he refuses to turn his back on God. He may have given up on God's justice, but he stubbornly refused to give up on God. And therefore, we have his statement of faith. In Job 13:15, he declared, though he kill me, yet will I trust in him. Isn't that powerful? In the midst of a crisis, in the midst of everything going on, he was able to express himself and yet at the same time had that trust that God would not fail him. Even if he killed him, he knew he was safe with God. As Paul stated in our passage in Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, he said, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. You know, we do not understand the problem of suffering any better than Job does, or did. But we must keep trusting God regardless. Just because we don't understand it, can't figure it out, doesn't mean that God's not engaged and involved. You see, we have reason to be reconciled, even in a greater way than Job did. You see, for God, in the person of Jesus Christ, he became a partaker of us in our suffering. The story of Jesus, the world's most righteous man, never sinned. The greatest sufferer is illustrated as God's suffering with his creation. So he is engaged, he understands, and he is with us, and we can trust him at every level, even sometimes when the hurt doesn't go away. If we're to trust God in the hurting times, the crisis times of life, then it's important for us to know how he helps us. And that takes us to our third point. Philip Yancey has written a book, very helpful book, entitled, Where's God When It Hurts? We've all asked that question, where are you? We most often ask the question or question God because we don't understand how God is helping us. We tend to have our own terms, our own rules. And for God to help me, it's got to be this way. That's a little narcissistic. What we should do is say, okay, God, however you want to help me, I'll take the help. Maybe something totally different. Totally different. The Apostle Paul, if you remember, three times asked the Lord to take away that thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. And he said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. That's how he helped Paul in that most difficult time and through his life. But because we don't understand how God helps us, I think that there might be help for us to understand at least a little bit. So I think there are three primary ways that God helps us. Number one, God helps us by keeping us on our feet. He never promises to make the path straight for us. But you know what? He does make our feet sure and strong. We see that in 2 Samuel 22:34. We see it in Psalm 18:33. We also see that in Habakkuk 3:19, which says, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." What he's talking about there is high on those rugged mountains, on those ledges that you could barely walk on, when there is hundreds or thousands of feet below, easily to fall. But he makes the deer, he makes the mountain goats, he makes these animals stable. And he says that's what he does with us too. No matter what crisis we're in, what ledge we are on, he will make us sure and stable. Secondly, God helps us through his providential care. If we're the people of God, there is a gracious providence overruling our lives for good. See, God can turn sickness, misfortune, hardship, persecution, sorrow, death, all of life's experiences, he can make into a means of blessing for those who keep loving him and trusting him and focusing upon his purpose to be fulfilled in him, our Father. Isn't that interesting? We look at the immediate, look at this crisis that I'm in. He says, listen, I can take all of those and I can move them into the greater purpose of the kingdom of God if you will allow me. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed in the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." So, all things God can take, crises, difficulties, hurts, tragedies, and he can form them into a blessing that will bless not only us who continue to love, trust, and follow his purposes, even if we have to go through those most horrendous times, but it will also enlarge the kingdom of God. Third, God helps us by promising that we will one day understand why things happen. In heaven, God is going to explain all the mysteries of life. Until then, we've got to live by faith. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now, we only see a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Right there is our answer to say, you know what? We can question it. We can search for answers everywhere. We're not going to find them all. We don't have the ability to. But here, as we live by faith, as we live by trust in the Father who created everything, the Son who created the ability for us to have life everlasting, and the Spirit who lives with us constantly, we can face any crisis, and we can know that God is there to help us. We continue that hope. Listen, in life, we're going to have crisis. I don't know if we'll ever have one like this in our lifetime again, but let me tell you, we're going to get through this, and it's through the power of God we're going to be able to. And listen, as believers in Jesus Christ, let me just tell you that the crisis that Paul was going through in prison, it enlarged, it had morphed not only because he was preaching the gospel to the very Roman community that the emperor set in, but he also encouraged those in Rome to proclaim the gospel. So in our crisis today, we must take the opportunity now because people are asking questions. People are in every direction searching for answers. You go and read articles on Google searches right now, you're looking at God, prayer, churches, and it goes on. More than at any other time, this is the time not for us to go back into our fort and do nothing, but by whatever creative ways that we can, touch the lives of people with compassionate care. Pray for them. Send them texts, emails, people that you know that don't know Christ or that just need encouragement. This is the time for that. In life, we're going to have crises. We're going to face them internally, externally, and eternally. They're going to shape our lives. The question is, how are we going to face those devastating crises? We've got to face them with that word, hope. Instead of turning our back on God, we have got to let God help us in these days and in the three ways that I just mentioned. So my question to you today is, what are you going to do when that hurt does not go away, when it becomes overwhelming? Well, this morning, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, the very first thing that you must do is you must take that opportunity to say, I want Jesus into my life. I want him as my Savior. He is loving. He is self-sacrificing. He reaches his arms out to you and says, come to me. If you need help, just let me tell you, send me an email. That email address is on the website. Let's talk about your relationship with Christ. Today, if you're a believer in Christ and you're suffering difficult times in this pandemic, let Jesus reach out to you. Let these things not dominate you, but let Jesus, with his comforting care, cradle you in his arms, even in this free fall, because he will bless you and encourage you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time this morning. We ask that in the midst of this difficult crisis, that we will draw the spiritual truths from the scriptures that we have looked at this morning, and that, God, we would hold them dear and close to our heart. And today, if there are people that don't know Jesus, I pray right now they would pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I've disobeyed you. I recognize that, and right now, I confess my sins to you. I genuinely ask you to forgive me. And I will confess you as Jesus, the Savior and Lord of my life. So right now, I ask you to come into my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, you know the prayers of those that are saying that prayer. I pray you will touch them and create and transform them and transform us who are believers to look to the fields that not only are white unto harvest, but the needs that need to be met. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys hang in there. Have a good week. Look forward to those email blasts. Check our website out. There's some great stuff to help us as we walk through this step by step together, even though we're apart, but in unity and together. Have a great week.